And I'll invite you right now to please bow with me briefly in prayer as we prepare our hearts to reflect upon that word. Well, Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for this time today. We thank you for this time to reflect upon the truth that you have given to us. And we pray that you would open our hearts to both understand it, but also to receive it. We pray, Lord, that as we go forth from this place, we'll go forth with a great blessing received from your word this morning, and that it would be a constant reminder and encouragement to us in our life of faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, as I mentioned last week, for those of you who are here, today, you know, when we look on a church calendar, it's the last Sunday of the church year. And as I also mentioned last week, the focus this time of year, even though it's kind of around Thanksgiving time and we're just getting into the season of Christmas beginning next week, the focus is on the end. And we're reminded as we come to this period of time that the world is not going to continue forever as it now does. And this is something that it's very important for us to consider. On one level, it might seem rather basic, but again, this is something that's really important for our faith. And it's important to us because, and I think this is true of most of us, as we proclaim the gospel message as a church and as individuals, and as we think of our own salvation that's been given to us by God, we tend to focus upon one thing. And the one thing that we tend to focus upon is our death. And what I mean by this is we tend to focus on what is going to happen to us at the time of our death. We focus on the fact that when we die, our spirit goes to be with the Lord in heaven. And this is something that's absolutely true. Those of us who die in faith, we will go to be with Christ at the time of our death. But for most of us, again, this is the extent of our focus. It doesn't go any further. For most of us, this is all there is to our hope. And we fail to remember that there is another. We fail to remember that there's an even greater aspect of our eternal life in the presence of God. And this is natural, I suppose, to have this, you know, shortened or simpler view. And I say this because it's just what we observe. It's what we see in the world around us from day to day. From the time we are very young, we watch as our loved ones grow old. We watch as some of them begin to die. We see as our loved ones become ill and how those illnesses then lead to them passing away. And this brings us to the conclusion that the same will eventually happen to each one of us. And although it very well might, we don't consider the end of the age. We don't focus on the end of the world itself. We fail to remember the truth that is really the main point of our lesson that we read for this morning. We fail to remember that Jesus will one day return. Now, the passage that was read for you this morning, it's the introduction to the book of Revelation. And when most of us think of the book of Revelation, we think of it as a very dark book. We think of it as a very scary book. We think of all of the terrible judgments that are foretold within it. But in all reality, the book of Revelation gives to us a tremendous hope as it presents this truth to us again and again. Yes, Revelation gives us a lot of warnings. It foretells the judgment of the world, but John begins by sharing this truth. And so once again, let's just take a quick look at this passage. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, that's referring to the Holy Spirit, who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of kings on earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and made us a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And not only does the book of Revelation begin with this truth, if any of you are following along in your Bibles, if you flip to the very end of the book of Revelation, if you go to the second to the last verse of the entire book, verse 20 of the 22nd chapter, this book closes with the assurance of Christ himself, who tells us, I am coming soon. And this, the return of Jesus, is the hope we often forget. Again, while we are focused upon, you know, going to heaven when we die, we forget the fact that Christ is coming again. While we're focused on going to heaven, we forget the fact that this present age, that the world as we know it, will one day be brought to an end, and that ultimately this will be for the better. It will be for the good, for the blessing of us all. Now, the words of John in this passage, as he talks about the return of Christ, they remind us of the words of the angel that were spoken to the disciples at the time of Jesus' ascension into heaven. John tells us in our lesson for today that Jesus is coming with the clouds. And in Acts 1, starting in verse 9, we read this. As they were looking on, and this is referring to the disciples, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. So we learn from this once again that Jesus is going to return. It's promised to us a second time here and many other times throughout Scripture. And we're also assured that he is going to come in the same way that he left. So as he ascended into heaven in the clouds, he is going to return for the second time in the clouds of heaven. John also tells us in our lesson for this morning that every eye will see him. So this is a truth it's true not only for the faithful, not only for those who believe in him, not only those who are looking for it and anticipating it. Even his enemies, even those who rejected him, even those who hate him, will witness his return. And this is also something that Jesus shared with his followers during the time of his ministry here on this earth. We can see this, for example, in Matthew 24, 27, where Jesus says, For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. And what Jesus means when he says this is that no one will be unaware of his return when it happens. Just as lightning is visible from one end of the sky to the other, so too will his return. It's not going to be something that happens in secret. It's not going to be something that is witnessed by only a few. Everyone will be fully aware of what is taking place on that great day. Now, the reason we tend to forget this hope, or the reason we tend to at least bury it in the back of our minds, I believe, is because, honestly speaking, we don't believe we'll be here when it happens. We don't believe that we'll be alive when Christ does finally return. However, what we need to remember is that we very well could be. Jesus tells us in Scripture that no one knows the day or the hour of his coming. So in other words, although his coming could still be a long way off, although it could still be 100, even 1,000 years into the future, he could also return later on today. He could return tomorrow. We could very well still be alive when Jesus comes for the second time. And this is why, as we look to the teaching of Jesus, he warned his followers. He warned them again and again to be prepared for when that day finally comes. We must be ready for his coming at any moment. We are not to grow complacent. We cannot lose sight of this hope that he has given to us. We can't lose sight of it because if we're not ready, if we are not expecting his return, he tells us, we will face his judgment. And he illustrates this truth, and he repeats it several times in Matthew chapter, the end of 24 and into 25. He presents a couple of parables to reflect this truth. We're not going to dig into them today, but the parable of the 10 virgins and also the parable of the talents. But he tells us very clearly that we'll be excluded from the wedding banquet. He says we'll be cast into the outer darkness if we are not prepared for his arrival. But regardless of when it takes place, the return of Jesus is significant for each and every one of us. In fact, the return of Jesus is something that is significant for us whether we are dead or alive at the time of his coming. And it's significant because with the time of Christ, or with the return of Christ rather, we will receive the fullness of the salvation that God has provided for us. And what I mean when I say this is that, yes, although it's a great blessing to go to heaven and be with Jesus at the time of our death, God has much more in store for us. This is not the extent of the blessing that we are going to receive in eternity. There is something more. There is something greater that is yet to come. As John begins the book of Revelation, and as he begins this passage, he first of all reminds us of the salvation that God has provided for us. He speaks of the one who has saved us from our sin by his blood. He speaks of how he has made us a kingdom and how he has made us to be priests to God. And John is speaking, of course, of Jesus. He's speaking of the sacrifice that he made for us. He's speaking of Jesus' death upon the cross, by which he paid the penalty of our sin. And he's speaking of the purification, of the sanctification that's been provided for us by the sacrifice, so that we can both live in God's presence and serve in God's presence for all eternity. And this is essential for us as we read through a book like Revelation. It's important because even though we see that, yes, the end is going to be an ugly time, it's going to be a very difficult time for those who are still alive on earth, we are reminded that as believers, we have been spared from the judgment of God. We are not going to share the fate of those who have not received his salvation. Now, please understand what I'm sharing with you here, because I'm not suggesting that the end times are going to be easy for any one of us. As we heard last week, the end times are going to be very, very difficult. We are not going to be spared from the sufferings that will fall upon the world in the end. We may indeed suffer some great hardship, and as we also heard last week, it'll be a time of persecution for the people of faith. So again, the end is going to be a time of suffering both for believers in Jesus and for unbelievers who are here in the world. However, having been freed from our sins, we know that we are not destined to suffer the wrath of God throughout eternity. We know that we will not receive the punishment that we deserve because of our sin. We know that we have been forgiven, and for this reason, we'll enjoy everlasting life in God's presence. And this in itself is a great blessing. It's a great hope. But he doesn't stop there. As we read through that passage in Revelation 1, we are also reminded of the resurrection. In this passage, and it's not highlighted, but it is there, John refers to Jesus as the firstborn from the dead. And even though our tendency is to just kind of read right over that description, because it's an introduction, we miss, as we do so, a tremendous aspect of our hope. When John speaks of Jesus as the firstborn from the dead, he is telling us that we too will one day rise. Jesus was the first to do so. That's something that we remember and we celebrate every year as we gather together for Easter. But the same is going to happen to each one of us at the time of Jesus' return. And once again, this is a truth that we see throughout Scripture. We are assured that at the return of Jesus, we will rise from the grave. And this is something we see, for example, in John chapter 5, where Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And so again, Jesus makes it very clear that all who are in the tombs will come out. Everybody who has died prior to his second coming will rise from the dead. This is true not only of the faithful, it's true also of the wicked. The only difference between those two groups is the purpose of their resurrection. The faithful, he says, will come out. They will rise to the resurrection of life. So we will rise to spend eternity in the kingdom of God. But the wicked will rise to suffer in hell for all eternity. So they will suffer in eternity not only as spirits, but also in the flesh. In 1 Thessalonians 4, starting in verse 13, the Apostle Paul words it this way. He says, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the cry of a command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words." So once again, in this passage, Paul speaks very clearly of the resurrection. And this is a tremendous hope for each one of us. It provides for us a complete picture of what salvation really means, of what eternal life really means. And what I mean is that in the beginning, when God created mankind, he created them to consist of both body and soul. This was the state of Adam and Eve in the beginning, and this is also going to be our state in the end. So even though, yes, if we die prior to Christ's coming, we'll go in our spirit to be with Jesus in heaven, that will not be our eternal state. We will rise again from the grave, and we will dwell forever with Jesus, both body and soul, as Jesus created us in the beginning. And these bodies will be far different from those that we now have. And I'm not suggesting when I say this that they will look different in any way. What I mean is that these bodies will no longer be subject to the same weakness. They will no longer be subject to the same imperfection that they now possess. When speaking of the resurrection, the Apostle Paul says this: "What is sown is perishable, what is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory, it is sown in weakness, it is raised in power, it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body." So what he is telling us is that while our current bodies are perishable, while they are subject to death, the new will not. While our current bodies in which we live are subject to all kinds of weaknesses, this will not be true of the new body at the time of the resurrection. And while our current bodies are natural, which in biblical terms is not a good thing, they are going to be raised a spiritual body. So again, we are not going to be raised with the same sin, with the same sinful tendencies, and with the same consequences that we now bear. And all of this will be changed. All of it will be different because sin will at this time be no more. And because sin will be no more, it also means that the consequences of sin will become a thing of the past. We will no longer be subject to suffering and death as we are now. Now, it's not mentioned in our lesson for today, but it kind of ties in with what we're talking about. Scripture also speaks of a new heaven and a new earth that are going to be brought into being at the time of the end. The current creation, which is right now subject to the consequences of sin, this, of course, is why we have all kinds of evil that befalls mankind in our world today, that's not going to be the case in the future at the return of Christ. We are going to live forever in a new creation that is free from the consequences of sin. Now, even though we can all agree that this is a great hope, the return of Jesus, it still seems a little bit scary to most of us. But you know what? It's going to be even more scary for those who don't know the Lord. Our lesson for this morning, if you caught it, it says that all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Now, the reason they're going to wail is because they failed to receive his salvation. They will wail because this is the time of their judgment. Their condemnation is now at hand. They will do so because from that moment, they are facing an eternity of torment. They are facing an eternity in the wrath of God. Now, as Christians, as believers, we share the heart of God in that, you know, we don't desire to see people condemned. We don't take pleasure in the thought of their judgment. Our desire is that they would receive the salvation of God just as we have. We know that ultimately we are no better than them. We have received God's salvation by grace, and we just wish and we hope that the people of the world would experience that same salvation. However, that being said, even the judgment of the wicked will be a blessing for us as believers at the time of the end. And it'll be a blessing for us because not only will we be freed from sin and its consequences in our own lives, we also will not suffer from the sin of others in the world to come. We won't suffer from the sin of others because the wicked will be separated from the righteous. We will live forever in a world that is completely free from sin. We'll be free from our own sin as well as from the sin of others. And so even though the hope of being with Jesus at the time of our death is a great hope, the return of Jesus, you see, it's a much greater hope. It's greater because at that time we will receive the fullness of the salvation that God has provided for us. At that time, from that moment on, we will be forever free from sin and its consequences. We ourselves will be forgiven, and we ourselves will be transformed. No longer will we be sinful, imperfect beings. We'll be transformed so that sin is no longer a part of us. No longer will we be consumed with sinful desires. Our only desire will be to honor and to glorify the Lord each and every day in eternity. When Jesus returns, as I mentioned, we will no longer be subject to death. Our bodies will rise from the grave to live in God's presence forever. We'll be exactly what God created us to be in the beginning, body and soul. But of course, we will be perfect as mankind was in the beginning as well. When Jesus returns, no longer will we live in a world that's affected by sin, as it too will be made new. No longer will we live among a sinful people, as those who have failed to receive his salvation will be cast into their eternal punishment. So again, the return of Jesus, this is the hope that we often forget. But may we not do so. May we long for his appearing. May we long for the day of his coming. You know, just as John, once again, if you look at the very end of the book of Revelation, and he utters some words that most of us, we just don't think we could ever bring ourselves to utter. But when we consider this truth, we can. John tells us, or he says, "Come, Lord Jesus." And that's what we can say. We can look forward to the second coming of Jesus with hope. We can look forward to it with confidence because of the great promises that Christ has given to us. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you again for this wonderful hope. And help us, Lord, to remember that it is a great hope. And we need this, Lord, because as we think of the end, as we think of your return, our tendency is to think of it as a dreadful thing, as a scary thing. But help us, Lord, to realize that for those of us with faith in you, it's a wonderful thing. It's something we can look forward to. It's something we should anticipate. It's something that we should long for. Is at that moment, every blessing that you have provided for us will be ours. So help us to look forward to this day and help us to be prepared for that day, Lord, that we might not miss out. And we ask this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. I'll invite you at this time to please rise with me and let's join in the prayer that Jesus has taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.